Yes, we do love the church. And this morning, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're in the second of a series of five sermons on loving the church. Last week, we talked about loving the church for who she is. She is created by God for the glory of God, not a human invention. The church is being built by Christ and is therefore indestructible. The church is a temple in which God lives by his Spirit. The church is an embassy representing God's kingdom on earth. And most precious of all, the church is the bride of Christ. He loves his bride, and so must we. So today I want to drill down into why you need the church and why the church needs you. And God's word here in 1 Corinthians 12 helps to answer that question. Why do I need the church? Why does the church need me? Let's worship God as we listen together to his word, beginning at verse 12 through verse 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of God. Thank him for it. Amen. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gives us a powerful metaphor in these verses. He calls the church the body of Christ. Someone has said, in order to accomplish his work on earth, Jesus had a body made of flesh and blood. In order to accomplish his work today, Jesus has a body that consists of living human beings. Now, what is a body? A body is a single unit which can only thrive and grow when many different parts are each performing their own function in harmony with the others for the good of the whole. When one part of the body says, I'm no longer needed here, or I'm tired of working with you, these other parts of the body, the result is catastrophic. Sometimes it's death. If one part of the body says, I'm no longer going to cooperate, I'm no longer going to do my part. There is only one human body who has lived, died, risen from the dead, never to die again, and that's the body of Jesus Christ. And through his perfect life and death and triumphant resurrection, you can be joined to his body. The Bible calls this union with Christ. And you get joined to the body of Christ by faith. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you believe in him, look at what he does in verse 13. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. He baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism in the Holy Spirit is not exactly the same thing as baptism in water. Water baptism is an illustration. It's an earthly sign of a heavenly reality. It's a visible sign of spirit baptism. And what happens when we get baptized in the Spirit, we might be helped to understand what's happening there by thinking about what happens when a ship is submerged underwater. It's overwhelmed by the water, and it starts drinking in the water. It's the same way when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes the atmosphere in which we live, and He indwells us, and we become saturated with His presence. We drink in the Spirit, as it says at the end of verse 13. All were made to drink of one Spirit. So Christians are in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in Christians, just like a new body, when it's born, is surrounded by air, but it also needs to breathe in the air if it's going to keep living and growing. We are now living in the sphere, surrounded by the influence of the Holy Spirit, and we've been given the one Spirit to drink. So according to Paul here, baptism in the Holy Spirit is not something for just an elite group of Christians. It's not a special privilege for just a few. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is something every Christian experiences when we trust in Christ, when we are converted. But it is a reality that we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a reality that should permeate our experience of life in Christ. We've been baptized in the Spirit. We've been made to drink of the Spirit. So our lives should be radiant with the Spirit's presence and thriving with the Spirit's power. Now, Paul stresses here in verses 12 and 13 that there is only one Holy Spirit, and when we trusted in Christ, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. The purpose of Spirit baptism is to unite you to the body of Christ, the church. And in Christ's body, all the old divisions and all the old distinctions that used to separate people from people, they don't matter anymore. Paul makes that point in verse 13. We were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Now every member belongs on exactly the same terms. There's no preferred status. There's no platinum club. Jesus paid our dues, and He purchased for all the people who trust in Him full membership in His body with all its rights and privileges. We're all saved by the same gospel. We're all baptized in and saturated with the same Spirit. We're all members of the same body, and this is an enormous privilege. It is one of the highest honors God can bestow on a person to make you a member of the body of Christ. And I wonder this morning, is this how you view your salvation? According to Paul here, there's no such thing as believing in Jesus without belonging to other believers. There's no such thing as belief without believers. There's no such thing as being born again into a personal relationship with God without being born again into the family of God's children. You can't say, Jesus, I want you, but I don't want to be a part of your people, because Christ will not be severed from His church. Christ is the head of His body, and He's not going to let Himself be cut off from His body. As the early church father Cyprian put it, and the reformers Luther and Calvin echoed with great agreement, Cyprian said, no one can have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. If you want to be a part of the family of God, You need to be connected to the church. And Cyprian kind of put it like this. You can't separate a ray of light from the sun. You can't break off a branch from a tree and still expect it to bud. You can't cut off a stream from its source without the stream drying up. And you can't disconnect a Christian from the church because he said she, the church, is one mother, plentiful in fruitfulness. We are born from her womb, nourished by her milk, and given life by her spirit. And this kind of goes against the grain of our culture. We're the I generation, I this, I that. We're very individualistic. And we tend to talk about Christianity like it's individualistic. We think of our Christian life as if each of us is a deep sea diver. And I read this illustration which talked about us kind of thinking about the Christian life like this. We're connected to an air supply from the surface through a hose. Okay? And everyone has that individual connection. So you're a self-contained system. You're independent from the other divers around you. If their air supply is cut off, it's not going to kill you. And you can't share your oxygen with them either. It won't make any difference to you if you were 100 miles away from them or if you were swimming right next to each other. Each of you is basically on your own with your own air supply. And Paul is saying in this chapter that the salvation we experience in Christ is not like that. God doesn't simply connect each individual to their own independent supply of grace. Now, it's true, each of us has an individual vertical relationship to God. We see that in verse 27. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So we're all connected vertically to God, but we're also connected horizontally to one another. And grace flows to us vertically from God, but grace also flows horizontally from believer to believer through the one Spirit who indwells us all. And we're not independent from one another. If you isolate yourself from Christians around you, you're cutting yourself off from a vital channel of God's grace to you. And the spiritual condition of the Christians with whom you're connected, that's going to affect you spiritually, just like your spiritual condition is going to affect their spiritual condition. So if we take what Paul is saying seriously here, this reality that we've been baptized by the Spirit into one body that he speaks of here in verses 12 through 13, then we're going to fight against some attitudes that can threaten the health of the body of Christ. There's three of them in this chapter that Paul stresses. There's one in verses 15 through 20, the attitude that says, the church doesn't really need me. Then in verses 21 through 24, I don't really need the church. And then in verses 24 through 27, I don't care about the members of the body. The first attitude is an attitude of self-pity or inferiority. The second is an attitude of self-importance or superiority. And the third is an attitude of self-absorption or apathy. And Paul's dealing with these attitudes here in this chapter. Now, if you've been around the church for a while, you've probably heard this passage that we read this morning. It's memorable, isn't it? I mean, Paul's pulling out all his rhetorical abilities here and even using humor to portray something very important to us. These verses are very familiar to us. So in order to feel the force of these verses, before we look at these three attitudes that we need to renounce, let me just read to you a modern-day parable that kind of reinforces what we just read here from the Bible. This is from Jonathan Lehman. It's in the book, What is a Healthy Church? Listen to how he puts it. Nose and hand were sitting in the church talking. The morning service led by ear and mouth had just ended, and Hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. Really? Nose responded to Hand's news. Why? Oh, I don't know, Hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. Well, what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke the words was sympathetic, but even as he was speaking them, he knew that he would dismiss Hand's answer if the hands couldn't see that the nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing in the right direction, then he could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family, and Minister of Music Ear meant well. Well, he said, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined the small group for the toes, but that didn't interest us. Then we attended the Sunday school for all the facial features, but everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like they never wanted to get to work and get their hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about going to that new church over on the east side. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand-raising, which is closer to what we need right now in a church. Knowles replied. I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. At that moment, Mrs. Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, came to join her husband and Knowles. Hand briefly explained what he and Knowles had been talking about, after which Knowles repeated his sadness at the prospect of losing the hands. Mrs. Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she wasn't sad to be leaving. Her husband had made just enough critical remarks over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his. No, he had never burst into an open tirade against the body. In fact, he usually apologized for being so negative, as he called it. But the little complaints that he let out here or there had an effect. The small groups were cliquish. The music was a little out of date. The teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. In the end, it was hard for them to put their fingers on it. But they finally decided that the church wasn't for them. In addition to all that, Mrs. Hand knew that their daughter, Pinky, was not comfortable with the youth group. Everyone was so different from her, she felt out of joint. They said something about how they appreciated the leadership, and then he thanked Mrs. Hand for her encouragement, repeated, I'm sorry to see you go, then turned and walked away. Who needed the hands anyway? Apparently, they didn't need him. Now, here's a story that illustrates these attitudes that threaten the health of the local church. And as we look at these three attitudes, ask the Holy Spirit to show you which of these am I most tempted to drift toward? Which of these attitudes do I need to check and repent in myself this morning? The first is in verses 15 through 20. An attitude of inferiority. It says, I don't belong. The church doesn't really need me. Have you ever compared yourself to someone else and thought, I'm pretty useless? They're so smart. They're so talented. They're so useful. There's no way I'm ever going to be like them, so I must not have much to offer. This church can get along fine without me. That's what God is addressing here in verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Here's the point. A body that's all eyes and ears is not a body at all. I mean, that's kind of grotesque if you think about it, just one giant bulging eye. You don't want to look at that, or one big ear with hair sticking out. You don't want to look at that. It's not the way a body is. In fact, it denies reality if you say, because God made me like this, I don't fit in the body, because verse 16 makes it clear that each part of the body is a vital part. Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong. That does not make it any less a part of the body, he says. So don't deny reality. Realize that each member of the body is unique, distinctive, irreplaceable, and unrepeatable. Also, when we say, I don't belong because I'm not like someone else, or I'm inferior, we're actually destroying diversity. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? A church that only had one type of person or one type of gift would quickly shrivel up and die because of the loss of other senses and the malnourishment. You know, even a great gift, if it's the only gift, it gets out of proportion and it becomes unhealthy. And when we think, I don't belong because I'm not like someone else, we are actually defying God's sovereignty. Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. In other words, God is sovereign over the placement of the body's parts, both in the human body and in the church, his spiritual body. So if you disparage your place in the body, if you say, I don't like the way God made me, you insult God's wisdom and his sovereign choice. He knows why he made each and every one of us, and he chose where to put us in his church. I love to learn from other preachers. I love to listen to them and find out what makes them preach the way they do. And a couple weeks ago, we had Pastor Ed Copeland here. Wasn't that wonderful how lively he was and musical his preaching was? And you as a congregation did a great job adapting to him as well. You were really animated that Sunday. That was really good. You're more kind of yourselves today, and you've got you've got the normal guy back up here today, and I get it. And I asked Pastor Copeland afterwards, how do you preach like that? I'm fascinated by African-American preaching, the rhythm and the music and the energy of it. And he said, you've got to know what kind of instrument God made you to be. If he made you to be an oboe, then be God's oboe, he said. Don't try to be a violin. Be the instrument that God made you to be. Community is built out of diversity. Look at verses 19 and 20. If all were one part, or if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So if God made you to be a round peg, don't try to jam yourself into a square hole. And if God made you a square peg, you're not going to fit in a round hole. You'll either be too big to belong there or too small to fill the need. And some of us, we might need to stop trying to fill several holes at once, because when you try to do everything, that causes other people then to lie around not being used. It's one of the reasons why I'm excited about the preacher's cohort and developing other preachers here for our church and for the church. We want to see people's gifts be developed. And maybe God made you the kind of peg that is only going to fit a new hole. He's got a new kind of ministry that he wants to use you to develop, and he's uniquely suited you. He's fashioned you for that. The point is, be the person God recreated you in Christ Jesus to be, and do the good works that he prepared in advance for you to do. And don't ever think, I'm not needed just because I'm not like someone else. That attitude can actually be rooted in self-pity. God, I don't like the way you made me. But friends, think about this when you meet with your gospel communities or when you get together in Bible studies this week. Realize that there in that room are probably some people who are feeling like they really don't have anything to offer to the church. How can you encourage someone this week that the Holy Spirit has gifted them for meaningful service in Christ Church? How can you point out to someone, I see how God is working in you and through you, and I am thankful? There might be someone in the church who hasn't heard anyone say, thank you for what you do, for who you are, for a long time. How can you speak affirmingly to point out evidences of God's grace and goodness in the members of his body? And when you do that, you're fanning into flame the gifts of God that are in one another. Sometimes we withhold affirmation out of fear. We're just afraid. I don't know how to encourage another person. So we're silent. And that silence can sometimes hurt. Sometimes we withhold affirmation actually out of pride. We see the work God is doing in someone else, but I'm not going to tell them. Because if you tell them, you got to kind of think less of yourself. And isn't that the point? That we're to think more highly of others than we are of ourselves. So affirm one another. Don't let fear or pride keep you from helping a brother or sister see how much this church needs them this week. Look for a way to encourage or affirm a member of the body this week. Make it a point to fan into flame those gifts that God has given. So that's the first attitude, an attitude of inferiority. The second is an attitude of superiority. And this is the attitude that looks at other members of the body and says, well, they don't belong here. Or, I could get along just fine without them. In verses 14 through 20, Paul is talking about how the body is made up of many diverse parts. But then in verses 21 through 24, he's showing us that the health of the body depends on each part working in dependence on the others. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And then in verse 22, he says, just because some seem to be weaker, that doesn't mean they're less important. On the contrary, verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now we say, no one's indispensable. But Paul says, actually, yes, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, they are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Now, translate that into church life. One thing that means is that we shouldn't put people up on a pedestal and treat them like they're some kind of celebrity. Like they're the most important person in the body. No, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Few of us are spectacular. Most of us are ordinary. So look around, you're looking at mostly ordinary people. And that's okay. But each of us is precious to God. And each of us is valuable to his body. No member of the body of Christ is optional. No member is merely helpful. Each one is necessary. I once heard a Christian leader speaking of people that left his church because they disagreed. He called them blessed subtractions. That makes me sick. That's an awful thing to say of another Christian. A blessed subtraction. There are no blessed subtractions in the body of Christ. We need those with whom we disagree. We need those who rub us the wrong way. What is community, after all? Andre Nouwen put it like this, community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. That's what community is. And realize this, you, are the person that someone least wants to live with. You are a difficult person in someone's life. You could look at your friend right now and just say that, just to kind of impress this truth on everyone's mind. You are a difficult person in someone's life. Do you realize that? Do you see that about yourself? We need those, though, who we don't disagree with, or who we don't agree with. We need people that rub us the wrong way, and we need people whose value is overlooked by the power brokers of this world. We welcome the friendship class back to church this week. I'm so glad they're part of our family here at New Covenant. I wonder, have you ever considered, as you see the friendship class roaming our hallways or worshiping in our services, have you ever considered how God has used those precious friends to bring us joy? Have you ever thought about how they teach us to be more grateful? How they show us when we're getting a little too puffed up with ourselves that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord? Have you ever thought about how when you see the friendship class, they communicate to us that God loves each and every one of his children? Each one is important. No one is more important than anyone else. So don't judge by human appearances. Don't rate people by their gifts. No one has all the gifts of the Spirit. The first and the only gift all of us have is the gift of the Spirit himself. And the first fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the fruit of love. So we need to love one another and realize that I cannot mature as a believer in Christ without depending on the gifts God has given to my brothers and sisters. If I think I am fine in myself and that I can grow into maturity in Christ by myself, I'm going to grow in a very misshapen way. I need the members of the body in order to mature into the image of Jesus Christ. We need one another. There's no one you can afford to ignore. There's no one you can despise. There's no one you can treat as irrelevant to your life in Christ. So if you feel an attitude of superiority, if you think I can do without the body, God's calling you through these verses to repent today. And then the last attitude he addresses is in the second part of verse 24, an attitude of apathy. Just the feeling, I don't care. I don't care for the body. Look at what he says in the middle of verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Just pause there. When we are all honoring the weaker members, when we are all building up others and not thinking of ourselves, then there will be no division in the body. When does division happen? It's when we're thinking of me, 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 me. If we would give honor to the body of Christ the way God has, there would be no division in the body. And then here in verse 25, second part of verse 25, this is the phrase I really want to emphasize. But that the members may have the same care for one another. Or the NIV says, there should be no division in the body, but that each of its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Just think about it. When you step on a nail, your whole body starts sympathizing with the sole of your foot. When you have an earache, that's all you can think about. Oh, my ears hurt. The whole body moves to the ear. When you have a toothache, everything focuses there. Friends, there are no private sufferings in the body of Christ. If one member is suffering, we all are. And there are no solitary victories either in the body. What do you say when a runner is victorious in a marathon? Do you come up to him and say, I congratulate your legs? No. You congratulate him. The whole body ran that marathon. And likewise, when one member of the body is rejoicing, when one member of the body is being lifted up, the whole body rejoices with him. And the point that Paul is bringing home to us here is that just as Christ cherishes and values each and every member of his body, so should we. We should have equal concern for one another. Jesus doesn't put anyone on a shelf. Jesus doesn't neglect anyone for the more elite. When you're talking to Jesus, you have his full attention. Jesus isn't looking over your shoulder, wondering if there's someone more important to talk to. No, when you're talking with Jesus, he's listening. He's caring. When you're weak, when you're sick, when you're hurting, Jesus is tender. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly smoldering wick he will not put out. We need to take our lead from Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 40, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." In other words, whatever you do for God's people, you do for Jesus. How you treat God's people, that's how you treat Jesus. Sam Alberry puts it like this: if we serve our and his brothers and sisters, we serve him. And the reverse is also true. If we fail to serve his people, we fail to serve him. Neglecting the church is neglecting Jesus. So let that sink in. Neglecting the church is neglecting Jesus. Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." I've been reading a wonderful book by Dr. Paul Brand called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And he talks about how the malfunction of a single cell in the body can result in death, like leukemia. And he tells about how before we were born, when we were in our mother's wombs, only a third of our blood, just the amount of blood that we needed to develop our lung tissue, only a third of the blood traveled to our lungs. The rest of our oxygen we got through the placenta. And he says there's a special blood vessel called the ductus arteriosus. And that special blood vessel had the function of shunting most of the blood flow to the rest of our body when we were growing inside our mother's womb. But at the moment we were born, we needed all our blood then to take a new route through our lungs for oxygenation. And so what's happening in those few moments after you're waiting for a newborn infant to take her first breath? What's happening is this. Dr. Brand says, to accomplish this change, this shunted blood now flowing through the body, to accomplish this change, an amazing event occurs. A flap descends like a curtain, deflecting the blood flow back to the aorta. And over the next few days, a customized muscle squeezes shut the ductus arteriosus. That muscle exists only for this one essential act. If it fails to perform its designated task, the baby will die apart from surgical intervention. And if it succeeds, the heart permanently seals the ductus arteriosus and the baby gradually absorbs it. On this little known group of transitory cells, every human life depends. What's the point? Every part of the body, every cell in the body needs to accept that the needs of the whole body are my purpose for existing. I exist so that the whole body can live in health. That's why I'm here. And Dr. Brand says, therein lies the secret of Christ's body. If each of us can learn to glory in the fact that we matter little, I matter little, except in relation to the whole. And if each will acknowledge the worth in every other member, then perhaps the cells of Christ's body will begin acting as Christ intended. Say that to yourself. I matter little except in relation to the whole. My purpose is to build up the whole body. Or as Blake put it a few weeks ago, it's not about me. Life is not about me. God has put me into his body so that I can build up the whole. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we lose sight of this so easily. We get so self-contained. We get so independent and disconnected. And we thank you for the reminder today from your word that we need the church and the church needs us. Lord Jesus, we look to you as our head and we pray that you would fill us with your concern for your body. Fill us with your love for your body. Help us this week, Lord, to do our part to encourage and build up. And help us, Lord, to be renewed in our understanding that we matter, each of us matters, as we work in relation to the whole body. And we look forward to the day when we're going to be gathered with your whole church, people from every language, tribe, and nation. And we're going to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth as one body, united under Christ our head. When we see your face, Lord, we will see along with you people diverse from all over the world and from every age that you've redeemed through your blood. And we look forward to that day, Lord. Looking forward to that day, Lord, we pray that we would live today with deep, deep love and commitment to your body, just as you are, our Lord Jesus. Amen.